We're in Acts chapter 2, and I want to share with you a message that has been on my heart really for quite some time, but I think came into bold relief during this last week while I was on this mission trip in Mississippi with Mike Gilbert and with Peter Nero and with Dennis Maggie and with Jerry Grubb. And, you know, as a congregation over the last year or so, I guess it's been a year, it was a year this week, we've been sort of examining who God is and what the unashamed worship of God entails, what it takes to worship God, what it takes to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Hey, Brenda, I don't mean to call you out like by yourself, but you can't sit over there by yourself. So you got to go sit by somebody else right now. Go on. Huh? We all need to transfer yourselves. Ain't that hard? There's a seat right there. Mattis will move over. Your daughter will move over. Somebody will move over for y'all. Now she's not coming back because the preacher talked to her. Nah, I'm kidding. Brenda's not like that. I'm just kidding. We've been sort of digging into the joy and the challenge and the incredible nature of communing with God, of drawing into His presence, of being His people, of exalting His majesty and celebrating His holiness and praising His love and rejoicing in His grace and in His forgiveness. And, you know, I hope that what you have seen is that God will not lower Himself to ritual. You know, God is not a God who will lower Himself to be touched by ritual. God is a God who wants relationship with His people. Amen? God wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to enjoy a relationship that grows with Him and becomes deeper and deeper. But here's the thing that has been resting on my heart, and here's the thing that came into bold relief to me as I was on this mission trip this week, is that worship is not complete. Worship is not complete until our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ overflows into our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? It's not enough for me to have my own solo relationship with Jesus, because here's a little news flash for you. That is found nowhere in the Word of God. Nowhere is there some hermit on a hillside and it's just him and Jesus and, you know, the rest of the world can go to hell in a handbasket and he doesn't care. That is nowhere in the Word of God. This sermon this morning arises out of some really great experiences this week with what I said with Michael Gilbert and with Jerry Grubb and with Dennis Maggie and with Peter Nero. This week we had koinonia. We had koinonia. We had fellowship, man. We had fellowship in the Word of God. We had fellowship in worship. We had the joy of having our hands joined together to accomplish a task, of joining our hearts together to minister to people and to share the love of Christ with other people. I'm telling you, and as we did, and as I prayed about it, I was convicted of something. I was convicted of something repeatedly about our church. Here's the truth, and you're not going to like this when I say it, but just get over it. Here's the truth. We might know names in this congregation, and you might know faces enough to throw up your hand at Walmart, but we don't know one another. We don't know one another in this church. You want me to prove it to you? Turn around and look behind you right now, or look in front of you, wherever you're sitting. How many of those people can you tell me what their name is, what's going on in their life, how many kids they have, where they work, what their life is all about? Can you do it? No, you can't. How in the world can you pray for somebody when you don't even know what's going on in their life? How can you worship with them when you don't know what's going on in their life? How can you approach the throne room of God with them as the bride of Christ when you don't even know the people you're with? You can't do it, beloved. You cannot do it. You can't do it. I'm telling you, we need to get involved in one another's lives in this church. Listen, I know the past. I know how you've been burned. I know all the junk that has gone on. Surprise! Most of the people that are here weren't here when all that junk happened. Let's start a new thing. Amen? We need to get involved in one another's lives, and not as busybodies, but as bodybuilders, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as fellow pilgrims in this thing called life. Listen to me. We got to get involved in one another's lives, and we need to see the life of Christ manifest in our relationships with one another. Listen, our worship needs to go from this. This is getting really good. This is getting really good, beloved. It needs to go from this to this. Are you with me? Are you following me? We gotta see it change. We gotta start getting involved in one another's lives. That's going to require a lot from us. First of all, we're going to have to get rid of our suspicions. Well, well. Isn't that the truth? How many of y'all, now be honest, I'm going to ask for a raise of hands. How many of y'all, when I do something that you don't quite understand, that you don't have all the information on, how many of you, your first inclination is suspicion? Raise your hand. Oh, there's a few honest souls in the church. There's a few honest people. The rest of y'all need to repent heavily. Why is that? Why is that? That's not from the Holy Spirit. That's not from God. Why is that? We're going to have to get over suspicion. We're going to have to get over being hurt. Listen. When you have life with people, you get hurt. You figure that out yet? You know why that is? People might be saved, but they're not like perfected yet. Have you figured that out yet? Have you figured that out yet? How many of y'all have a perfect marriage? Raise your hand. Other than me. No, I'm kidding. We don't. Right? Why? How many of y'all have like perfect family relationships? Raise your hand. None of you all do. We don't. Why is that? Because we're all still sinners. Right? Right? But we need to be a company of sinners together seeking Christ. Are you with me? Man, I'm telling you what. We did that this week. I will never look at Michael Gilbert or Peter Nero or Dennis Maggie or, well, I knew Jerry Grubb pretty well before this, but I'll never look at those guys the same again. Ever. I know him now. That was the best part of that trip. That's not true. I can't say that. Well, it was all of it rolled into one. You just can't imagine. If you've never gone on the mission trip and actually done something like that, you have no idea what I'm talking about. You can't even conceive it. I can't express to you this week. I wish I could. I wish I could, because you know what would happen in March? Everybody would sign up for the next mission trip. Right? I mean, it was great. It was great because there was only five of us. I'm glad there was only five of us. We actually got to hang out with just the five of us. We didn't have like three over here and two over here. We got involved in one another's lives. I know what's going on. I know how to pray for Michael Gilbert now. I know how to pray for Dennis Maggie now. I know how to pray for Petey Nero now. Petey, that's his name now, Petey. It's not Peter anymore, it's Petey. We started calling him Petey, so that's just how it is. Because of something called koinonia. So I want you to open your Bibles. Look at Acts chapter 2 and starting in verse 42. And I mean, here's the truth. There are no perfect churches, right? Have you figured that out yet? There are no perfect churches. And if you find a perfect church, don't join it because you'll mess it up. Right? There are no perfect churches. But there are some model churches. There are some model ones. And this one we're going to look at here in the book of Acts, the Jerusalem church, is a pretty good model church. It's a really good model church. So let's stand together. Let's read from the Word of God together, and let's figure out what we need to look like as a church. Amen? All right, here it is. Starting in verse 42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and their belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." That's a great church right there. Amen? That's the kind of church God wants us to be. You believe it? Do you believe it? All right, let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. I bless you, God. Thank you so much for this body of believers. I thank you for what you're doing in this church. Oh, God, I love these people. I love this church. I love what you're doing. I love to see you opening eyes and Father, sharpening hearts and Father, just awakening souls to you. I bless you and thank you for that, God. And I pray that you would continue that supernatural work that only you can do. But today, Lord, especially, I want you to open our eyes to what it means to be a fellowship here. What it means to experience koinonia together. What it means, Lord, for us to have our lives intertwined with one another in such a way that, Father, we don't know where you begin and where we end or where one another begins or ends. Lord, we're just so woven together with one another and with you that it's like this tapestry with no breaking at all. God, I pray that you would give us your wisdom, that you would give us your instruction, that you would teach us from your scripture this morning. Father, that you would empty me of myself and fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me a timely word for this moment, for this church, so that, Lord God, you would do your perfect work in us. We love you so much. God, we long for you to be glorified. Now teach us to love one another as we love you. That's what I'm asking for today, God. Show it to us. Reveal it to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. I ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Be seated. Woo. I'm ready to go. Hallelujah. Woo. If I break into Black Nick, I'm doing that all week, so just have to deal with it. I just got to share one thing with you. This is great. We got done. Wednesday night was incredible. And, we had some Presbyterians in there with us. We were at this Black Baptist church, right? And I'm preaching, and we had some Presbyterians with us. So I got up, and I kind of did with them what I did with you at the beginning of the service. I kind of told them, I said, look, nobody will see you. You can go home and go back to being dry when you get home. But tonight, you got to. Well, anyway, they got into it. But I got done preaching, and we're getting ready to leave, and there's this elderly gentleman. He's like 72 or 74 or something like that. And he had just an old dude with a cane and, you know, white, really white hair. And he called me and said, now, preacher, said, I got to ask you a question. And he said, now, I don't want you to take this as an insult. My wife says I talk crazy sometimes. I say crazy things. She say all the time I'm doing this, talking crazy. He said, but I don't want to insult you. I just got to know. He said, I got to know. What black man taught you to preach? I said, I didn't learn from a black man, sir. And he said, I'll tell you what, boy, I could put color on you. I could take you to any black church in Mississippi. You do all right. Oh, Lord. And then he said, how old are you? I said, 38. He goes, no, you're not. I said, yeah, I'm 38. He said, no, you're not. I said, I can show you my driver's license. He said, ain't no man can preach like you that's 38. He said, I thought you was a young looking 50. I said, well, thank you very much, I think. I said, I don't know. I thought you were a young looking 90. That's what I said. No, I'm kidding. I didn't say that. What an incredible time being with those folks. As I was reading that passage this morning, I was thinking to myself, it sounds an awful lot like them. It really does, doesn't it, Jerry? It sounds an awful lot like them. They don't have much, but what they got, they share. And they got Jesus. I'm telling you what, they got Jesus. But I'm looking at this church and I'm seeing, you know, no perfect church, obviously, but we get some message here. We get a point here from this church in Acts. Kind of shows us what a church is supposed to be like. And now I look at that church and I see a church that really gets it. They understand that worship, you know, is complete devotion to the Lord, but they also understand that worship overflows to one another. And as a result, it sort of overflowed to the rest of the community around them. In fact, I want you to see, look at verse 42 with me again. We're just going to jump right in. Look what it says in verse 42. Says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. That is some rich stuff. That is some rich stuff. That is one sentence, but that is a whole lifetime of stuff. Why does the Holy Spirit have Luke record that for this, about this church for us? Why does he record it about this church? First of all, he says they were devoted to the Word of God. Let me just say something about that for a second. The idea, the word that's translated here as devoted, is the idea of being steadfastly committed to something. They were steadfastly focused and committed, fully given over to following Jesus Christ. I want you to think about this church. They'd experienced this incredible revival. 3,000 people got saved on one day. That would present some discipleship challenges, wouldn't it? 3,000 people got saved on one day, on the day of Pentecost. And what happened was that their lives were transformed. And it transformed their behavior. And it transformed their desires. They understood they were never going to be the same again. And this was a church that began to live out with a commitment in their hearts, the transformation that had taken place in their lives. Can I tell you what? We need more of that. And I'm not saying that because we're not experiencing. I'm just saying we need even more than what we're experiencing right now. Do you understand? We need to understand that as a people, listen, we need to be committed to Jesus Christ as life. As life, as everything to us. We don't need people that take a stab at being Christian or think they'll try Jesus for a little while, but we need folks that when they come to Jesus Christ in honest confession and in repentance from their sins and Jesus comes to live in them, they rise up off their knees a different person. A different person. Different people. People fashioned by the Spirit of the living God to find strength and sustenance and life in Christ alone. This church was a devoted church. They were devoted to Jesus Christ. They were devoted to Him as Lord entirely and completely. That means they were willing to, you know what? Die to themselves and take up their cross and follow Him daily. We willing to do that? Honestly? We willing to die to ourselves, die to our wants, die what we want, die to our agendas, die to everything in us, and let Jesus and surrender to Jesus as completely as Lord in our lives? Are we willing to take up our crosses? Are we willing to suffer for Him? Are we willing to suffer ridicule and embarrassment and persecution and even martyrdom if it comes to that? Are we willing to do that for Jesus Christ? Because that's what it means to follow Him. This church got it. In fact, there many of them would be martyred not too long from that day. They understood what it meant to be devoted to Jesus Christ. You know what else they were? They were devoted to worship. And you see the words of worship throughout this entire passage. The first clue that they were devoted to worship was that they were hungering for the apostles' doctrine. Look what it says there. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. In other words, they gave a high priority to understanding the truth. When they came to know Jesus, just knowing Jesus wasn't enough. They wanted to know everything they could about Him. They wanted to hang on every single word that He spoke. They wanted to hang on every single word that the Holy Spirit spoke through the apostles that He had appointed to preach His gospel. And they were continually, steadfastly devoted to hearing and understanding the teaching of the apostles of God. Amen? I'm going to tell you what, listen to me and take this to the bank. No matter what is going on in your life, no matter what difficulties you're having, no matter what trouble you are having, no matter what is going on in your life, because of all the stuff that we must wrestle with on a daily basis, listen to me, you ought to approach the Word of God like a thirsty man running for a spring in the desert. The Word of God ought to be sweet to your taste. It ought to slake your spiritual thirst. You ought to take every opportunity to hear the Word of God, to go where the Word of God is taught, to devour that Word of God. We need a hunger in our hearts for Christ. We need a hunger in our hearts for His Word, a thirst for His Word. One of the best parts about preaching in a black church is they never want you to stop. Amen? I'm telling you what, I could have preached there for 5 hours. I had to get the boys home, though, because they had to sleep so we could do some work the next day. I'm telling you what, man. They just want you to keep going and going and going. One of the best parts of this trip was the nightly devotionals that we had that stretched into like 2.5 hours as we studied the Word together. I'm telling you what. There's nothing like not having a TV or a radio to make you get into the Word of God. It was great, man. It was incredible. And just the different things that were coming to people, you know, throughout the week. Peter, you know, coming up with, was it in Nahum, that verse you got out of Nahum that was the description of New Orleans? I mean, I was like, man, where did that come from? That was great, you know? And I was kind of embarrassed that I didn't think of that, you know? No, I'm kidding. It was just awesome what was going on this week. Beloved, I'm telling you what. That is a picture of what God wants us to be as a church. Hungering for the words of God. And it says they were breaking bread together. You know what that means? They were sitting down eating together. They sat down and ate food together. Of course we did that because Jerry can't go like 4 hours without eating. 3 hours, 2 hours. Jerry eats everything in sight, man. We're going to dinner and Jerry had a peanut butter and jelly sandwich before we went to dinner. I was like, man, that's an appetizer, I guess. Right? He rubbed off on Dennis. Dennis eats like that now too. Shannon, you better go buy some peanut butter. It was incredible. I mean, that's what God wants for us. That's what He wants for us as a body. It's not just enough that we go away and we get to do that on a missions trip. God wants that for us right here, right now. Amen? That's what He wants for us right here, right now. That's not all. It says their worship continued. It says here in verse 42, in the prayers. That's code for congregational worship. That's code for congregational prayer. To give attention to the prayers was to be involved in public worship. That's a Hebraism that Luke, a Gentile, brings over into this book of Acts. To give attention to the prayers was to seek God's face together, corporately gathering to praise God and to make petitions of God and make requests of God and to seek God's face and to pray to the Lord and to see God respond. They were gathering together every day as a group of people that had been saved by the blood of Christ to seek God's will and His direction and His comfort and His protection, to do it through worship and to do it through prayer, continually expressing their praise to God. Beloved, that's what we're to be. Verse 43 says, as a result, there were signs and wonders being done through the apostles. The apostles were anointed by God. And you could see it. It was men led by the Spirit, leading a group of people that were led by the Spirit and worshiping the God who is a Spirit. The church was a great church. In fact, it was a church where it says fear was upon every single soul. Oh, man. I love that. They were filled with awe. That means reverential fear. That means, you know, before the presence of God. There's not enough of that in our churches today. Can I tell you what? And it doesn't mean to have like, you know, the solemn, quiet, funeral-like assembly, so that's more holy and reverential before God. You've never been in a church service until you've been in a church service where there's a bunch of people singing amen a cappella in a black church. Amen. 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 Now, you guys didn't get that. You're supposed to start, but you didn't. Because you're white. When the preacher sings in a black church, everybody else starts singing. Nice try. And try it again. Let's try it again. Ready? Amen. 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 Let's get some harmony. Amen. 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 One more time. Come on. Amen. 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 Now listen, they were singing like that in this reverential way. And the best part about it was I got to preach in a dirty sweatshirt and dirty jeans and muddy boots. And nobody cared. Because reverence is not the way you're dressed, and it's not the way your hair looks, and it's not how you sit. It is your attitude towards the living God. Amen? There was awe in that place. And there needs to be awe in this church. I almost showed up today in muddy jeans, in a muddy sweatshirt, and in muddy shoes, but I couldn't stand the stink. And I knew I'd offend somebody, and I didn't want to do that. God forbid. Right? They were filled with awe. These people, the church down there and this church in the book of Acts, they were overcome by God's holiness. They were overcome by the greatness of what God was doing. I'll tell you what happened. This is how God worked. On Thursday night, or on Wednesday night, I preached, and I didn't think anything about it after I got done preaching. That was it. Thursday, the preacher came to me and he said, "Brother, I got to tell you something. You shook loose a whole lot of stuff last night." I said, "Wasn't my fault. It was God's fault." He said, "No." He said, "We've been having people come in here this morning, people from my congregation, people from the community." He said, "They've been confessing sin, dealing with stuff that's been going on in their lives." One of the workers that was working for the buddy that we were down there going to see, Jean Butterfield, came to him and confessed an ongoing problem she's been having with pornography for a long time, came to him and said, "I need to be delivered from this." Took him to the pastor. God is working mightily. He does that where he's held in awe. He does that where people hold him in esteem. He does that where people glorify his name and magnify him and exalt him to the rafters. That's where God does his work, beloved. That's how God does his work. Oh, how he needs that, how we need that. We need to come to the temple with expectancy in our hearts. We need to come here expecting God to do something, to shake something loose. Expect God to do a work in our midst. But can I tell you what? Here's the beautiful thing. The beautiful thing about this church in the book of Acts, as wonderful as the worship experiences were, as great as their times of seeking God together were, can I tell you what? There was more to this church than just their corporate worship. Yeah, worship's vital. Worship's the most important thing you will do. It will fuel everything else in your life. That is absolutely true. And when we gather here today, we're here to say God is God and that we're not. We're here to ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, the glory that is due his name. We are here to worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. But here's the thing. Though everything that we do here ought to be an act of worship on Sunday morning, worship ought to take place in our lives far after 12 noon on Sundays. It ought to be going on every single day of the week. And I'm going to tell you what, worship is only made complete when we share the relationship that we have in Christ with one another, when we share the life of Christ together. That's what the Word of God tells us. The secret of this church, the secret of every awesome church that you could ever find is this, is that they've got a rock solid relationship with Jesus Christ. It's one that is founded on the truth. It's one that is expressed in a steadfast desire for His Word. It's one that is expressed in wholehearted worship. And it's one in which the relationship that each individual has with Jesus Christ bleeds out onto one another. That is the secret of an awesome church. It's something that is translated as fellowship in this passage. It's a Greek word, koinonia. Worship is not complete until koinonia takes place. What is koinonia? I'll tell you what. Fellowship, the way that the Word of God describes it, is really hard to define. I'll take a stab at it because I have to, but you can't describe it completely. The fellowship that takes place, the fellowship of the Spirit among people that are believers who let down their walls and let down their guard with one another, who will allow their lives to mingle with one another, is inexpressible. It's something you've got to experience to know. It's something you've got to taste to know what it's like. You can be gathered together. You can sit next to people all day long. You can be a church that's been incorporated for 100 years. You can be a church that does all kinds of things in the community and gives all kinds of money to missions. But I'm telling you right now, you can be a church that doesn't know what fellowship is about at all. Fellowship. Koinonia fellowship is this. It's a close, it is a mutual, it is a participatory sharing in Christ and in the things of Christ together, to be in communion with one another, to share life with one another, to recognize one another's uniqueness and abilities, to welcome one another into the community of faith. It is, speaks of sharing our lives together, of having a common life in which we all participate. Amen? That's what it means. I love what Ann Ortland said. I was going to say this later on, but I'll say it right now. Here's what she said. In her book, Up With Worship, she groups Christians into two categories, marbles and grapes. You know it's coming, don't you? Marbles, she said, are single units that don't affect each other except in collision. Grapes, on the other hand, mingle juices. Each one is part of the fragrance of the church body. She said the early Christians didn't bounce around like loose marbles ricocheting off of one another into all kinds of directions. Picture them instead as a cluster of ripe grapes, squeezed together by persecution, bleeding and mingling into one another. Fellowship for them then was a genuine and a free sharing of their lives as members joined together as one. It's sad to think of how many Christians today are missing that kind of closeness. Sermons and songs, while uplifting and necessary, provide only part of a vital church encounter. We need involvement with others too. If we roll in and out of church each week without acquiring a few grape juice stains, we really haven't tasted the sweet wine of fellowship. She's right. She's right. Beloved, I'm telling you, and I don't mean this, like I'm not shaking my finger at you, because when I point my finger at you, I'm pointing three back at me. Four, actually, if I do this. We're not getting grape stains. We're banging into one another. Too many of us. It needs to stop. And the time for it to stop is today. Listen to me, beloved. We need to have happen in this church what happened in that first church. And what makes that kind of a relationship possible is the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Do you understand? It's because we first have koinonia fellowship with God that we can have koinonia fellowship with one another. It's because God has taken us into His life. And He's taken us into His throne room. And He's taken us into His confidence. And He's taken us into a relationship as child and father. It's because He has taken us into a relationship, the Lord Jesus, as bride and groom. It's because He's taken us into that kind of a relationship with Him, that we can have a relationship with one another like that. John says in his first letter, we proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Here's the beautiful thing that Jesus did when He died for us, when He rose from the dead for us, when He ascended for us. He sent the Holy Spirit to bind us together in a new kind of relationship, a relationship that the earth had never seen before and then after a few years never saw again. A relationship, a family,
A relationship of bride with groom. A relationship of blood and spirit. That's the idea. You know, you look at our families. How are families joined together? They're joined by, well, they're joined by a commitment, and they're joined by blood. They're joined by spirit, and they're joined by blood. Listen to me. That's exactly how we're related in the church. You with me? What makes Gretchen related to Peter, and makes Peter related to Brett, and Brett related to Billy, and Billy related to John, and John related to everybody else in this congregation that knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? It's not his socioeconomic level. It's not, you know, where you went to school. It's not what side of Salem you live on. Glenver's better, but we won't go into that right now. It's not how intellectual you are or how cosmetic the relationship might be. What joins you together is the blood of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God who dwells in you. Amen? And that's big enough. Listen to me. That's big enough to overcome every single difference there can possibly be. I don't care if you got a Yankee and a rebel living in the same house. If you've got the blood of Christ and the Spirit of God, those two are joined together in a way that can never be divided. Are you with me? It doesn't matter who's in this church. Doesn't matter if you're a Spartan or a Highlander. Doesn't matter if you live in Salem or Glenver. Doesn't matter what socioeconomic level you're on. Doesn't matter if you're blue collar or white collar. Doesn't matter if you're Asian or white and we need some black. It doesn't matter what you are in here. If you are a follower of Christ, you are joined by the Spirit and by the blood. Amen? Amen. The Spirit of God says that. And we need to hear it. Oh man, koinonia. Man, it's a powerful word. It's a common ground that we have with one another because the heartbeat of God dwells in us. We have communion with one another. Listen to me. We share in God together. You know how great it is to share God together? You know how great it is for me to get with Brett or get with Marshall or get with, you know, the guys that I went with on this trip and to sit down with them, to get with the guys that I meet with on Wednesday morning and have them say to me, talk to us about what God is doing, the reflection of God in their lives? Man, there's nothing like that. To hear what God is doing in somebody else's life and see God through their eyes. Oh man, I'm telling you what, there's nothing like it. We need to understand, we have been joined together in by the Spirit of God, by the blood of Christ. We need to start doing life together. You understand? Are you with me? There's no excuses anymore for knowing somebody's face and not knowing their name. For knowing them enough to raise up your hand, but not knowing them enough to go have a meal with them. I don't care how big this church is. If it takes us 5 years for everybody in this church to get to know everybody, then so be it. Let's start right now. We'll get it done sooner. Amen? You got to start it to get it done. You with me? Some people, they look at stuff. It's like such a big... Man, I got to tell you, we went down there. We saw the house that we were going to work on. Oh, I'm so thankful Jerry Grubb was with us. In fact, I think it was Mike that said it first. He's like, you know, if Jerry wasn't with us, we wouldn't get anything done. I said, you're right. I don't know what we're doing. Right? Well, Jerry's a great teacher, though. He'd like show us one time real fast and expect us to do it right the rest of the day. We worked on it. Man, we looked at the house that was there. We looked at it and we're like, oh my gosh, there's so much stuff that needs to be fixed. We're never going to get anything done. So we had to go and fix all the stuff. And then by the time Wednesday rolled around, we actually started doing the stuff that we came there to do. And God favored us, and we got a lot done in the rain and in the mud, you know. But you just got to put yourself into it to get it done. And listen, beloved, establishing fellowship in this congregation is the same exact way. It's not going to happen overnight, okay? It's not going to happen overnight. But we need to start. We need to start now. And you know what we had to do on that old house? We had to rip down some crap. Stuff. Well, well. Sorry. Hold on, I think I got a dollar in here somewhere. Well, that's what it was. We had to rip down some stuff. Glory be. All right, we had to rip down some stuff. Listen to me. You know what? In order to build something on it that was square, we had to rip some boards. That's when you cut them lengthwise. I found that out this week. I acted like I knew what that was. You got to go rip that. All right. No problem. I'm like, it's not doing it. I don't know what to do.
We had to break some stuff. Listen, we had to rip some things off the walls. We had to like drill some holes. If fellowship's going to take place in this church, some stuff's going to need to get ripped down. Now, I'm just speaking like this to you because I love you and I'm your pastor. Listen to me. There's some of you all that have been carrying grudges against people forever. And you can sit there and go, oh, no, I don't really have a grudge. Liar. I hear you talking. When I hear people talking, and generally 98% of what you say about that person is negative, even if you couch it in a positive sort of negative way. I love so-and-so, but I hate that expression. I hate it. I love so-and-so, but, because whatever comes after but ought to just stay there. Know what I'm saying? Some stuff is going to need to get torn down. Some of the attitudes that we've been carrying, some of the suspicions of people, this is a new day. Do you understand me? It's a new church. This is a new church. New. Brand new. Christ makes all things new. Amen? It's a new church. So we can't build on the old unsquare stuff and think it's going to be okay. We got to rip some boards. That means there are some of you all today that you've been carrying a grudge against somebody forever. Maybe even back to 8 years ago when all this junk first happened. 7 years ago, whatever it's been. And you're carrying it around and thinking it's going to be okay. It's not going to be okay. You need to get with people. And it's this morning. Not, well, I'll get with them this week. It's this morning. When we get to the invitation, that's what you're going to do. So get ready for it right now. I'm going to leave. No, you're not. Because Jerry and somebody else equally big is going to stand on the other door back there. We got Carpenito back there. He's pretty wide. We can hard one of them doors. I meant that in love, brother. I don't know where he's at. I saw him a second ago. There he is. He's a big guy. He can block out. I don't want to get so hammered on Wednesday morning. Anyway, seriously, you need to tear some stuff down, beloved. Stuff doesn't grow in bad soil. You understand me? Fellowship is not going to grow in radioactive soil. Are you with me? So let's dig it out this morning. Okay? Let's get rid of it today. Let's put it behind us. Let's put it under the blood of Christ. Amen? Y'all are supposed to have been doing this for the last 7 years, but we're going to get it done today. You hear me? We're going to get it done today. So that God can build into this fellowship what it needs to be, what this church needs to be. You know what blew me away? Gretchen was called. I called Gretchen after the ladies had their first Bible study. 35 women showed up for Bible study. Ooh, how about that? That's cool. That's really cool. Shamed me. I'm like, men better get on the stick. You know, we'll get on that. But something was said by one of the ladies that was a longtime member here. She said, you know what? I've been coming here for, I think, was it 17 years, Gretch? Something like that. And I don't know anybody here. And one of the great exciting things about the ladies doing Bible study together, I thought it would be, you know, the attraction would be Beth Moore, because, you know, Beth Moore is like right next to Jesus. I like that. You know, I thought it'd be, it wasn't. One of the big highlights was, we're going to get to know one another. How cool is that? That's pretty cool. That's what it's meant to be. But it's not going to happen if we're still carrying the same old junk. So, like we did with that house, it's time to rip some stuff off and throw it in the junk pile. Rip some boards in half. Make it square so we can build on it. Amen? Amen? Amen. I ain't going on until everybody says amen. Amen?
Amen?
Good boys. I was waiting on y'all. All right. So what exactly is fellowship? Let me explain to you the difference between fellowship. Think of two concentric circles. Think of like one big circle like this, and then a tinier little circle in here. Okay? The big circle is socializing. Okay? We're good at socializing. Getting together and talk about nothing that's really important. You know what I mean? We're good at getting together and, you know, complain about junk and not really talk about anything that really matters. Okay? Fellowship is the circle that is inside of that. Okay? It's the circle where God is brought to bear in everything. Where God is introduced into the socializing. Where the Word of God, where Jesus is introduced into everything. Now, socializing, see, isn't a bad thing. It's a gift from God. We need it because we're human beings, and human beings need to socialize. Even the people that don't think they need to socialize. Because if you don't socialize, you end up a really annoying sort of hermit person who doesn't like other people, and other people don't like you. You need to socialize. Okay? But socializing is not a substitute for fellowship.
Now, I'm not saying that you need to, you know, everybody needs to talk about, you know, Bible verses or recent answer to prayer or insight from today's devotional time. But here's what I'm talking about. And I think Don Whitney kind of sums it up. He says, it looks like this. Two or more Christians can sit together for hours talking only about the news and the weather and sports while completely ignoring their need to discuss directly spiritual matters. That's socializing. And I'm not saying that every conversation has to include, like I said, references to Bible verses and recent answers to prayer or you know, other things. But it's amazing how many otherwise committed Christians don't have fellowship, really, with anybody. Without personal interaction about mutual interests and problems and aspirations of discipleship and, you know, what's going on in our spiritual lives. And then, you know, we can get together and eat a hamburger and have donuts and not talk about anything. And we can get to the end of the day and think we've had fellowship when all we've done is just socialize. What we need to do is we need to take our socializing and move it to fellowship. It happens when two or more believers in Christ, when they just share their experiences with God. It can happen anywhere. It can happen when we pray with one another. It can happen when we allow somebody to hold us accountable about our walk with Jesus Christ. It can happen, you know, when we give one another the right to ask us the hard questions, when we'll be willing to be free and open with one another and discuss, you know, what's going on in our lives. When we can do it everywhere. When husbands and wives share a meal together, when families share a meal together, with friends ride in the car, or shop at the mall, or when moms commiserate with one another about their husbands or about their kids or with business people on the phone or when neighbors help neighbors, you can share your spiritual life. That's what it means to move from mere socializing to koinonia. And let me tell you something about koinonia that is so cool. It is when you are in the midst of a God-centered fellowship with one another that God pours out His sustaining grace upon you. Listen, here's the deal. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God came to live in you, right? Right? Say yes. Okay? Right. He came to live in you, okay? He communicates Himself with you. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. We're not God, and the second thing is God is not perfectly expressed in us all the time, is He? Is He? And none of us has a monopoly on the gifts, right? Right? But when we come together as the people of God, guess what happens? When we come together as the people of God, and the gifts of God are all brought together through various people, and when the differing expressions of God, imperfect expressions though they are brought together in differing people, that is where God pours out His fellowship. That is where God pours out His sustaining grace. That is where God loves to show His favor. It's when we're all gathered together in the name of Christ as His people. It's where God speaks words through one another. It's where God speaks exhortation. It's where God brings discipline. It's where God pours out love and the bond of unity and friendship and relationship that's beyond anything that you can ever experience or know apart from this koinonia kind of fellowship. Beloved, God wants us to be joined together as a people. You can't be a church without koinonia and be obedient to God. You can't. I look through the Word of God. I keep reading all these commands from the Word of God. Stuff like be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another. Serve one another. Carry each other's burdens. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Forgive each other. In humility, consider others better than you. Teach one another. Encourage one another. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Confess your sins to each other. Pray for one another. That only happens in koinonia. It only happens when we have a relationship. I love the way Martin Luther King defined this. He said a koinonia relationship is one that is dangerously unselfish. Dangerously unselfish. Unselfish, not just with our money or with our stuff, but with our time, with our love, with our influence, with our care, with our availability to other people. Koinonia fellowship costs. In this passage about the church, it was goods. It was the, you know, possessions that were sold to provide for everybody else. But the cost of fellowship goes way beyond the financial. It involves the spiritual and the emotional. To be dangerously unselfish. God blesses that kind of life. He blesses that kind of church. The church that is dangerously unselfish in loving Him and in loving each other in His name. That is the way He intends us to live. Is there a risk in koinonia? Certainly there is. There is a risk in that kind of a relationship with people. There sure is. The more you share in common with people, the more vulnerable you become to them. Right? Right? It's painful to do something for the church and to have your motives misunderstood, isn't it? Isn't it? It hurts to have a ministry dream shot down by those you counted on for support. It's humiliating. It's disillusioning to share a problem in private only to hear that it's now a prayer request being spread throughout the church. It's disheartening to serve sacrificially and then receive only criticism in return. Those things happen because Christians in every fellowship, though they are Christians, are still sinners. But can I tell you what? Can I tell you what? On the other hand, there is no one who can love you like the brothers and sisters from your church can love you. There is nobody who can build you up like your family, your church family can. No one is more likely to pick you up when you fall than those who have shared in the forgiveness of God with you. Nobody will be more patient or more compassionate in their listening to the stories of your pain than the people of God in the church. No one will pray for you to God to heal or guide you or provide you as will the church. No one will stick by you when you're alone like the people of God will. No one will help you when you are in trouble or when you are in need as those with whom you have koinonia will. But let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. Understand something with me. Fellowship like this is a lot like a bank in this regard. You need to make deposits if you want to make withdrawals. You hear me? You need to make deposits if you want to make withdrawals. Koinonia, by definition, is not a one-way relationship. And I hear people saying, well, I'd go to that church, but they never done nothing for me. Well, what have you done for them? Well, the church is supposed to do stuff for me. No. No. You need to make deposits if you want to make withdrawals. Just because you share a pew with somebody doesn't mean you share life with them. You want people to be there for you, you need to be there for them. Attendance and fellowship in a church are not the same thing. You were made to have intimate relationships, to love people lavishly, to share the stuff you have, to build into the lives of people around you, to have people to whom you can entrust the secrets of your heart, and to laugh and to praise and to pray and to cry and to worship with other human beings. Christianity is not a solo sport. What made this church in the book of Acts such an awesome church was not only that they experienced the grace of God in worship, but they experienced the fullness of worship in koinonia fellowship with one another. Amen? And did I mention they grew? Did I mention that? They grew. God kept adding to the church those that were being saved. Not because of big evangelistic meetings, not because they had billboards that they put signs on. Not because they had revivals or door-to-door evangelism, but because of the real relationships that were in that church. Real relationships with God and real relationships with the people of God. Amen? So here's the question. Do you want a church like that? You want a church like that? Do you want a church like that? Then let's start, beloved. Let's start right now today. Let's start right now today. Here's how we're going to do it. You know how we're going to do it? During this time of invitation, you're going to stand up. We're not even going to play any music. You're going to stand up and you're going to seek something out, somebody out that you don't know their name. Shouldn't be very hard. You probably don't have to walk like 4 feet. Maybe 8. And you're going to introduce yourself to that person. And you're going to introduce your family to that person. And you're going to tell that person you're glad to worship with them. And you're going to hug them. You're going to hug them. You hear that? What did I just say? You're going to hug them. You're going to hug them. Can I tell you why I'm going to share this with you? Because I'm pretty secure in my masculinity. I'm going to share this with you. When we got done building the what's that thing called? I can't even think of it.
the thing. What is it that went on the deck? What was it? Ramp. Thank you. Jeepers, man. We got done building the ramp that went up to the house. We went and got the lady that we were building the house for. Her name's Eddie Lee. So we went and got her. And we brought her up. Actually, Dennis went and got her. Dennis and Michael went and got her. And they brought her up the ramp. And we took her into her house for the first time. And it's all drywalled now and like the mud's up and stuff. And first, we had to like stop her going up the ramp because she couldn't breathe. She was getting like so excited. She kind of was coughing. She needed to get water. So Dennis went and got her water and we gave her water. Pete did. Pete got her water. Somebody got her water. And she had her water and we went in and she started crying. She just started crying. And we showed her around her house. You know, it didn't take long. It's like an 850 square foot house, but she thought it was the Taj Mahal. And we got done showing her everything and I took her back to her house and I was being pretty. I was good. I was holding up good. And I got her back and I wheeled her into her house and I came back in and Dennis was doing something in the bedroom. He's working on something. And I walked in there and we looked at each other and we started bawling like a couple of high school girls. No offense, girls. And we looked at each other and we like hugged. And it wasn't like one of those. And we hugged. And it's the first time I really hugged a man like that, really. I mean, bawling like that. You know, it's kind of a new experience for me. And I tell you what. You can't hug somebody when you got issues between the two of you. You can't hug somebody if you're not willing to make a commitment to love that person and to grow in love towards them. You just can't. So this is what I want you to do this morning. Stand up right now. Oh, wait. There's one more thing. No, I didn't forget. There's some of you all that you need to rip some crap off your house. I'll pay for it later. You need to rip some junk off right now. You got stuff that's going on and issues that you've been carrying for way too long. And listen to me. You're sitting there and you're thinking, well, that person ought to know what they did. They don't have a clue. They don't have a clue. Unless you do something about it, it's never going to get fixed. And don't think that you're going to grow in Christ without getting it fixed, because you won't. Scripture's really clear. If you come to the altar and you have something against somebody, or you know somebody has something against you, leave your stuff and go make it right. Then come back and worship. Amen? I look over my eyes. This is me looking at you like you're my kids. Amen? Or my glasses. So if you need to go to somebody this morning and you know who it is and it's on your heart right now and God's actually been like working on you while I've been preaching after I mentioned it earlier, you need to go to that person right now. You need to go to them right now. So let's stand together. Oh, wait. Let me just give you a couple more things. After you do this, this is the other thing I want you to do. When you hug that person's neck, okay, and don't look for like the pretty person, okay? Don't everybody be mugging Jerry. Jerry Link. I was thinking of Jerry Link, not Jerry Grubb. Atkins is, he's cute too. No. Don't just go to whoever you see that you don't know. First person you see you don't know, go to them. Unless you need to make something right. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to make plans to get together with that person. At some point. Whether it's after lunch or after church today for lunch. You know, or sometime this week, or maybe next week after lunch, after church for lunch, whatever. Be intentional in your relationships. Be willing to make an investment. And some of you need to hear me say this, so I'm going to say it. You need to see people with eyes of grace. And understand that everybody here who's following Christ is at a different place in their walk. The person to whom you hug may not be as spiritual as you are. They might still be dealing with some hang-ups that you don't have. Praise God, you don't have them. Instead of criticizing, come alongside and carry their burden with them and help them to lay it down. Amen? Amen?